Luke tells us here in Acts chapter 2, again, Luke the writer, again, of course, gives to us now the account here of the empowering and enabling of the Spirit. In Luke, in Acts chapter 1, we had a waiting church. Jesus gave the great commission. He ascended into heaven. The disciples were left behind, of course, the apostles. And remember last time we wrapped up with them, they had to find a replacement for Judas because, of course, Judas betrayed him and everything. And so they got the replacement, a fellow called Matthias. And then they were told, by Jesus, they had been told to wait there in Jerusalem for the power to come from on high. And just before I get going, Jim is okay. Everything's okay. He's not sick or anything. Oh, good, 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 good. Just wanted to make sure. I just spotted. I knew I'd leave. I probably left somebody else out here. So if I have, please forgive me. Carl, I see you there. Are we on today or not? Or yes, okay, thank you. Now, guys, that's what's going on here. Jesus is, of course, told him to wait, right? He was with him for 40 days after he went up into heaven. Well, he told him before he went away, wait now for the power to come upon you. And we've talked about that. You come to know Jesus. Well, he was always alongside you. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, was with you, drawing you, probably resisting for a long time. Then, when you come to know Jesus, he breathes on you, and his Holy Spirit is in you. Then, we believe that there is a further development, and that is the coming upon you, the baptism, the anointing and empowering of the Spirit. That might even be a first time for somebody even here today. Would you be doing that, would you? You know, rather than us all stand up and make a big statement or whatever, individually right now, if you have need of that. By the way, I'm doing it. I have need of it for a fresh infilling today. I want a fresh anointing and a fresh filling of the Spirit. So just be asking him to come upon you. Well, I never did that before. Well, jolly good. Now's the time to do it. But if you have done it before, a fresh filling, because remember I told you last week, whatever about a first and a second blessing and all that stuff, the Bible says keep on being filled. And there's nothing out of kilter with that, with anybody's doctrine, because that's the word of God, very loud and clear. Now look at verse 1 here. Again, bearing in mind, they were told to wait in Jerusalem. And they did. Jesus has gone back to heaven. They're in the upper room. We don't know if it's the same upper room, by the way, that the supper was in. There's no indication that it was or wasn't. We don't know. But they're in this upper room, and it says here in verse 1, and the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, if you're taking notes, it's important that you get this, because you just read that, and you say, okay, on the day of Pentecost, what's that all about? Well, the day of Pentecost, whatever that was, that had arrived. Well, let me explain it to you so that you get it for all time, and you're getting clearly the exactly what's going on here. The day of Pentecost, what does the word Pentecost mean? The word Pentecost, if you're taking notes, means 50th day. So what's that mean? The 50th day had come. Que pasa? What's that about? Well, the Jewish harvest festival was called Pentecost, the 50th day. You know what a harvest festival is. We've got Thanksgiving coming up. It's a time for giving thanks. And so really this was the Jewish festival, Pentecost, for giving thanks for the harvest. And the day of Pentecost had come. They're in the upper room. And again now, Pentecost actually meaning 50th day. Now, with regard to celebrating the harvest, what they did was, why the 50th day was important, at Passover, what was Passover? What was that festival again? Remember, celebrating the deliverance from Egypt, out of bondage from Egypt, and God's people set free. Remember that? The blood over the door, the lamb, the slain lamb, representing, of course, the one day, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and they were set free, their sins were covered, and that was, of course, a Passover. And now, from the day of Passover, right up along the way to Pentecost. Well, it's, of course, what we've just talked about here. 50 days, 7 weeks, 49 days from the Passover celebration, which was the deliverance, to the Pentecost celebration, which was giving thanks to God. 7 weeks, 49 days. And the next day would be the 50th day, and that would be Pentecost. Now, here's what's important to get. Are you ready? Jesus, the true Lamb of God. We just had communion. The true Lamb of God. And by the way, just after the study too, Judy is so kind to leave up here the bread and the cup, a tray of it. So if you've missed it by any chance and you came in late, or just come on up and take them. They'll be here, because partake with us today. Make a prayer and just to partake of them. So now what you got to get is, okay, Passover was the lamb that was sacrificed and put on the doorpost, the blood, deliverance, from freedom from the bondage in Egypt, right up to the 7 weeks, 49 days, up to the next day, the 50th day, celebrating, giving thanks to God. Now, Jesus was the true Lamb of God. And when was he slain in the Bible? At the time of Passover. That interesting? Jesus was slain at Passover. And then, of course, he died on the cross. And he rose again on the third day. And he remained upon the earth. How long? 40 days. He remained 40 days on the earth. What did he say to the disciples, the apostles, before he left? The disciples. He said to them, wait in Jerusalem for the power to come upon you. Well, they did. And they prayed. The believers there, they prayed for 10 days in that upper room. 10 and 40 makes 50. Now look at verse 1. And it tells you in verse 1, and the day of Pentecost was fully come. See how it all lines up? Isn't that magnificent? The way God's word all lines up exactly in preparation for the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And here it is. So it was only this morning early that this, I just thought, this is so important. I can't leave this out, because this link up is powerful and it's very exciting. And now you fully understand what the day of Pentecost was fully come, the 50th day. And they're in the upper room and they're waiting for that. They have Jesus in them. They are regenerate. They are born again. But now comes this empowering. And even right now, Lord Jesus, Father God in heaven, we're asking in the name of Jesus for that empowering to come upon us individually and together here as a group in this church, to be used powerfully by you during the proclamation of your word, during our continuing on steadfast like the apostles in the upper room, in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, in fellowship, in oneness, in unity, and in love, and in the breaking of bread. Acts 1:8 said, do you remember? You will receive what? Power. Dunamis, dynamic, and power. Now, essentially for what? Because sometimes you see kind of high-powered preachers on TV or stuff like that. They got the power, man, you know. But you know what the power it says here is for? The power is for witnessing. It's not power that we can look like big shots or be, you know, all the some of the crazy stuff that goes on. Basically, he's saying, you get the power for what? To be my witnesses. Now, whether that's with one or with 100 or 1,000, we're just called to be available to whatever he wants to do. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a sound of a rushing wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. You've seen those pictures, of course. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is simply, if you want to write down beside this, a prophecy fulfilled of Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 in the Old Testament, where it said, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And this is where I stopped, and I was preparing this week, and I thought, you know, have I let go a little bit, you know, of being expecting to hear God speak through other people, to have prophecies coming about, to see visions, to have dreams? This is all biblical stuff. This isn't nutty stuff or far out stuff that we kind of grow out of when we're little babies and then we get to be much more serious. This is the Bible, the words of Jesus. Now, again, In the New Testament, Jesus had also told them, I'm going to send the Comforter. He's going to come. See, they'd been relying on Jesus all along. He'd been there. El Yafe, he was the chief. He was in charge. He was in control. But I'm going to give you now the power with the Holy Spirit to be able to do the things that I have done. And that's really why this is Acts is a continuation of Luke. Luke wrote about Jesus, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so the Acts is a continuation, and it's an unfinished book because we're a continuation. And that's why we need the power today. So the promise is there in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit to come, and the promise indeed in the New Testament. And he said to them, notice here in the scripture today, they were in one place and of one accord. This is so important that we get this, to be in one place, united together, one place and one accord. Now, again, I was thinking, of course, we're here today. We're here wanting the anointing, wanting the empowering of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. But it's not just being here. We've noted there are people for one reason or another can't be here today. People, we go to church when we can, something happens when we can't or whatever. But it's not just about being here. Where is the right place to be? They were in the one place, but they were in, more importantly, the right place. See, you could be somewhere physically. You could actually be doing it and going through all of that. And a lot of people go to church and it doesn't mean very much more to them. But the right place. Well, the wrong place. Let's look at that. What's the wrong place to be? Not walking closely with Jesus. Not in the Word, not in prayer, not in fellowship, not in coming to the communion table, not committed, no power. And to be away, you see, if you're not in the right place, that's the place to be in. That's where the power comes. Not, oh my goodness, there was a meeting on in the town hall. Oh, we don't have a town hall here, really. Well, we do, I'm sure. But more, you think of it in the town, small town setting. Oh, the meeting on, going on and everything. And somebody's going to come and speak on the power of the Holy Ghost. And you can go there. If you're there, man, you'll receive the power. Oh, man, if anybody's missing today, we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. They're going to miss it. No. I went through all that. I went through all the guys flowing in from Alabama and wherever and whoever and whatever. And they come in and receive the power. And say to somebody, you want the power? Oh, yeah, I want miracles. I want healing. I want... See, the power is fire. Fire burns off the dross and tin. Fire warms us. Fire makes the light to shine bright. Fire makes us witnesses for Jesus Christ. It's not about being in a particular location. It's how we are in here. Are we in a place today? We've come to communion today. I believe we are. Where we've repented of our sins. Where we want more of Jesus. And we want more of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. They were in the right place. They were of one accord. Now, we dealt with this last week, and I'm not going to deliberate over it too long, but this is so important, guys. They were of one accord. I've seen so much division in churches. I really have, even here, in years gone by. And it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. When I pastored the church in Northern California, in the Bay Area, I knew of people that would willingly tell you at the drop of a hat how we're coming here now. Yes, we were in this church and that church and the other church and the other church, and there was something wrong everywhere. By the way, if you ever come here and you feel, you're looking for the perfect church, if you're Spurgeon's quote, if you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, whatever you do, don't join it because you'll spoil it. That's what Spurgeon said. So again here, guys, division. Anyway, don't deliberate too long. We got to move on, and we dealt with this last time, but division is deadly. If you've ever got caught up in that kind of thing, and of course you can often have it, like there was some deal of it going on at the time here when Pastor Chuck went home to heaven, Pastor Brian took over, and people who loved Pastor Chuck or wanted it the way it once was, and then wonderfully so, I think for most people who would feel that way and they want to go somewhere else, that's the best thing to do. Because if you stay within and you're griping and maybe not even, but just, murmuring about it. Well, I don't know. I missed this. And I preferred it when the music was this way. Or I preferred it the way he used to do this. And I don't like the way they're doing that. Why, when I hear that, man, I just go, ay, ay, ay. the way they're doing it? This is our church. And church didn't belong to Brian Broderson or anybody. This is God's church, and we're all part of it. We are the ecclesia. We are the people. But people, don't we? Don't we? Note bene. Don't we love to gripe and murmur? Murmur. Even you think of the sound of murmur. Murmur, 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 murmur. Murmur, murmur, murmur. And people murmuring about you complaining. And man, do you know what the Bible says? That causes dissent. That causes division. God detests it. Remember last week? Seven things that are an abomination that God detests. And one of them are those who cause factions and division. So you might think, or one might think, well, I am just, now mind you, praise the Lord. God has gone on to do a new work here. There's no question about that. I mean, my loyalty to Pastor Chuck, I loved him so very dearly. I worked with him before he died in the last remaining 6 years of his life, 6 days a week, 6 nights a week. Get home on a Saturday night from his house till about maybe often 11 o'clock at night. Back up here in the morning, 5:30 in the morning. And not saying that for a slap on the back or anything, but my love for him and everything, it was wonderful. And you know, when Pastor Brian took over, a whole new day. This church is like an awful lot of new people. Actually, we probably have most of the old people still. Sorry, the people who were here before. No, we have a lot of those people here. There's no question about that here today. But, you know, it's a wonderful, exciting thing. You know, that God is doing a new work. He couldn't put the new wine into the old wineskins. The Bible teaches us that. So you got to be open to that. And as I say, if one is not open to that, one is better. I used to tell that to the church I took over in Marin. You know, if you think I'm ungodly or there's something really, something frightful here, well, then I'm sure you're running out of here like lightning. But if you just think you don't agree with something, share it. And if you don't feel it's the place, then move on. But don't cause division. Well, anyway, deliberating too long, and I shouldn't, because we dealt with that last time. One accord, they were one. Unity, the Bible teaches, write this one down, you'll have to look it up. I can't remember where it's from. Unity commands the blessing. Unity. God, the Bible tells us, delights when the brethren dwell in unity. And of course, disunity is deadly, because that division is, of course, the work of the enemy, because his endeavor, remember that always in church, is to get in and cause a break in the lines. Alexander, the great Greek general, Alexander the Great, won most of his battles with far less troops than those who were opposing him, often tens of thousands less, hundreds of thousands less. But Alexander's plan was what he called always to look for a hole in the lines. So as the armies faced off, he would look for a weak spot. He'd concentrate a massive force in that direction, break through, and come round the back of them and come in and take them. This is always, you can check out from all the battles in history that, you know, the Civil War here in America. The soldiers would line up. The sergeant would march up and down between the lines, and he would shout, you know, shoulder to shoulder. Don't break ranks. There was a wording for it. I can't remember it. But they would line up shoulder to shoulder. Strengthen the line. Strengthen the line. And all the shoulders, they would all stand shoulder, touching shoulders, and march forward, bayonets fixed. Because if there was a break in the line, the enemy could get in. God forbid that any of us, with a whispering or murmuring or complaining, would cause a break in the line. It's a serious thing. Well, one place, one accord. Why am I telling you this? Because we want the power of the Spirit to come, individually and corporately. And we're looking at some stuff that would hinder that. They waited in their houses, and they heard a strange sound. Sound of a rushing wind. The sound they heard was like the sound of a mighty rushing wind, it tells us here. Now again, with the wind, you can feel it, but you can't see it. And again, the picture of the Spirit coming and moving in that place. Tongues of fire coming down upon them. Again, when you think of fire, what do you think of? As I said, you think of being warmed by fire. You think of being the light that the fire gives. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here now, these tongues of fire came down upon them. And again, representing tongues of fire, little flickers of fire coming down on them. And that being symbolic, so much symbolism in the Bible, that being symbolic of the fire that would burn bright within them to give the light and to warm them and to strengthen them and to fill them. What a beautiful picture. The Holy Spirit coming upon them. What a beautiful thought, just for a second. Would you join me with this, to think of the Holy Spirit? I'm the one looking down, so I can see most of you. You can see the people around you. But right now, for the Spirit of God, for Father God, the power of Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit to be doing that here, right? Now, we can't see it. But upon each and every head, and everybody listening, wherever you are right now, you know, as I said, one place is being in the right place, right with God, the Spirit of God coming upon you. Breathe it in. Remember, it's the epi anointing upon you. And this is representing that coming upon, coming down upon them. Just very quickly, for time's sake today, but I do want you to take note of this. I think it's important. Why did God send his Spirit into the world? Is a question. What is the work that is to be carried on? We said Luke gave us the words of Jesus, going to be carried on now by the disciples, the apostles, the disciples, and we are to carry on. What's the work? Let me put this. We've asked to be empowered, right? We've already done that here today. What do we want to be empowered for? Why did Jesus give the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, if you're writing down and you're taking notes, all biblically backed up. Number one, so that we would be enabled to do the work. We can't do it on our own. Jesus said, you know, without me, you can do nothing. We need the Holy Spirit. So causing us to witness to people. Many times have you gone to witness to people? You're going, oh, I don't know. I can't. I don't know what to say. I don't. How about just saying, Holy Spirit, help me now. Please give me whatever I need for this person. And even if you can't think of any great arguments to rebut them or whatever, just simply quote the scriptures. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He gave his life for you. He said, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. Oh, most ridiculous thing. Don't worry about that. Our job is simply to witness. By the way, always remember that too. When he said he wanted to give us the power to be witnesses, not the power to be defense attorneys, not to be the power to be the greatest apologists on planet Earth, not the power to be a whole bunch of Greg Laurie's where we have all that ability to be able to, God bless him and our wonderful ministry God has given him. But God wants us just simply to be witnesses. Didn't ever tell us to be defense attorneys and to argue. You take in a courtroom, you got a witness and a defense attorney. What's the difference? The defense attorney has got to get up and argue and go back and forth on the thing. But the witness just shares. Witnesses, what he saw or didn't see, as the case may be. Number one. Number two, we are called, listen, to convict man of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to bring, to be used by God for that conviction. Now, what's very important to know is the work of conviction is not our job. We're not to convict anybody. But when you share, if somebody, you know, again, comes to you with a question or you're talking to them and they say, well, you know, I can live, I can do whatever I want. And, well, you share with them that the teaching of the Bible, that, you know, a guy wants to sleep around with everybody and everything, and you share with them. But the danger is sometimes if we go to somebody like that and we sound like we're condemning them. Our job is definitely not condemnation, but it's equally not conviction. We just share, well, this is what the Bible says. Huh? Well, I don't know if I don't agree with that. And I, yeah, then they're not fighting with you now. You say, okay, well, I'm not fighting with you. I'm just saying, this is what the Bible says. I'm living this lifestyle. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. This is what the Bible says. Okay. You know what? Well, I don't. Well, then introduce them to Jesus. Say, listen, you need to meet with Jesus. You need to ask him into your heart. Forgive you your sins and ask him in, just as you are. Remember that, by the way. You know, the fish don't get cleaned before they get caught. You catch them and then they get cleaned. So, you know, don't go after people like where they have to be in this place before they can. Just love them. I meet people from all kinds of walks of life. I happen to do as a kind of a ministry the Lord has given me. I was in a in a big dealership, motor dealership this week with a man whose family background was drugs, violence, mayhem, murders about his where he lived, and I won't say any names or any places. So I'm with this guy, you know. There's just something about the guy I really like. You know, I just really like the guy. And he's a man's man, and he's just a good, he's just, you know, and he's cussing and everything and back and forth, you know, and everything is like, you know, and I'm listening to this. And God told me a long time ago, you know, if somebody isn't saved, where's the point? If somebody doesn't know Jesus, you're going, oh, that's terrible bad language. I can't, oh, that would offend me. You know, God, forgive me. Sinner I was before I came to know Christ, and struggles I have in the body to this day, like all of us. I love this guy. I didn't say once to him, stop cussing, stop swearing, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. He doesn't know Jesus. What's the point? But I waited for the opportunity. And I thought, this is really going to go down like a lead balloon. This is going to be torpedoed into the side of my ship, man. This guy going to sink me like lightning. Because we talked about everything under the sun, you know. And I'd met him before we talked about everything under the sun. So anyway, I thought, now is the hour, now is the time. So I was hesitant. Didn't do anything. And then a little while later, he said, hey, John Henry, my wife and my kids are out in the car. I want you to come meet them. I'd love you to meet my family. So I go out and I meet this rough and tumble, great guy, but I meet his wife and his beautiful family. Oh, my goodness. I said to him, you lousy bum, how'd you ever manage this? Boy, you've been blessed. He's kind of looking at me. So then the next thing was, I shared the gospel, you know, tell him about coming to church and church. And, well, it turns out he had nothing to do with it at all, you know. But his wife, he turns to me and says, well, she's a believer, you know. She kind of believes. So she said, oh, what church is it, you know? And so anyway, the wonderful opportunity to invite him to come to church. They said they would come on a Sunday morning here, come and join us. I said, come, we'll hook up, we'll meet up and everything like that, and I'll show you around the place and everything, you know, because could this be God? Remember those times in the old life where you could have got bumped off? You know, all kinds of drug deals and things. I said, you could have been killed, my friend, you know? You ever think about that? He said, yeah. Well, you're getting older now too. You could die. Anything could happen. So we give them the gospel. There's a great opportunity to give. So when you're... I shared with him, you know, just very briefly how my life was so corrupt. And so what's happening in this then is not judging him and attacking him and laying down rules for him, but you're leaving an opening for the Spirit of God to convict the person, right? Because it's the Spirit of God's work. So we're not into the business of judgment or conviction or any of that. We just share the gospel, share love with the person, and then you know that the Spirit comes and works. So that's the power of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. Number three, if you're taking notes, comfort and healing. We often say when we pray with people that the oil represents the Holy Spirit and the oil represents healing. By the way, let me say this today because I didn't think of it at the opening. And we've had communion, so we've had everybody prayed for, but we're going to have to wrap up here today right after the study because we have a funeral coming in. Have about a half an hour to mosey out, but within the space of about a half an hour when we close up today, we want to accommodate and make it easy. Doesn't often it happens, but we always want to facilitate people in that way. So again, I think Paul knows there'll be a closing song today. And but be ready if you say, oh my, but I wanted to pray for healing. Hey, you just had communion. By his stripes we're healed. But if you feel I do want to point a contact with somebody, grab someone around you. Somebody that you think, hey, this person will pray for me. And ask them, pray for me, will you? Again, because, you know, it's not any one of us. It's God working through any one of us at any time. Healing. You know, pray with people and believe for God to heal them. And comfort. We comfort others with the comfort we've received, the Bible teaches. Also, number four, the empowering is for service. For service and for ministry. Bible says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So again here, the Lord empowering us, you know, and don't do anything, by the way, without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Can I say that to you right now? I mean, without the Spirit, man, it's a waste of time. We need the Spirit of God. Ask Him. Be constantly asking Him. Remember, He's alongside you to help you. Number five, the work of the Spirit in the world today is to guide and to direct us. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. What am I to do about this, pastor? Should I do this? Or sister, brother, what should I do about this and this and that? Have you sought the Lord? The Holy Spirit alongside you to help you, to enable you, and to empower you. So again here, James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. So again, the work of the Holy Spirit to do all these things in our lives, to guide us, to direct us, to instruct us, to bring comfort to us, and us to give comfort to others, to help us to do His work until He comes again, and to convict people, to be used by God in the convicting of people, the Spirit's work in people coming to Christ. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed. And they marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how now we hear every man in our own language, in our own tongue, where we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongue. We all hear in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were amazed. And they were in doubt, saying to one another, what means this? What meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So what's going on here? Well, simply this, guys. They were speaking, but everybody that came from all these areas aforementioned could hear them in their own language. How about that? Imagine that. Imagine someone speaking, and you have French, Germans, Italians, you know, Romanians, Bulgarians, you know, Russians, whatever, all Irish, all gathered together, and everybody hears in their own tongue. One person, aren't these Galileans? How come he's speaking my language? No, he's speaking my language. I come from Crete. He's speaking my language. So this is an amazing form of tongues here, where they are speaking in a language. By the way, can I say this very quickly? When you think of tongues, you know, and especially the tongues that we'll talk about in just a moment very briefly, as we'll be dealing with it at another time, it always kind of gets kind of weird press. People go, speaking in tongues, you know, and you think of a big fat tongue blabbering away, blah, 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 speaking in tongues. It sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Tongue simply means talking in another language, another way of speaking. So languages are another language. But here they're speaking in other languages. Now, I think this is great. Because very quickly, I haven't time to deliberate over it very long. But since it does mention tongues, the thing is, the tongues here, the Bible teaches, you know, Paul tells us that everything is to be done decently and in order. And it's amazing, if they were out here and they were blabbering away in tongues that nobody could understand, well, it'd bring confusion. And people would be mocking. And so God does this in a very orderly fashion. Well, you say, isn't there a tongues, you know, that Paul speaks about that people, you know, it's not a language we can understand. Oh, absolutely. And very clearly. But we are told in the Bible that there are rules for that. You know, you hear these people blaring out all kinds of stuff and there's no interpretation. The Bible teaches that there must be interpretation of those tongues. Paul says he would rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue. So Paul did. Now, by the way, I haven't time to deliberate on this, but I will say this. Since we are talking about tongues, and the tongues that came upon them were tongues that everybody could understand, but there are tongues in the Bible. A lot of people switch off completely at this and they can't handle it at all. But you got to know, I would encourage you to read the Bible. Check it out in the Bible. Check out 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Read it in your own time. It speaks about utterings from deep within, groanings that cannot be spoken. It's not understood by the mind. When I started praying in tongues first, I prayed in a way where I prayed groaning within me, sometimes from real pain of a situation, not necessarily physical, and where you begin to, without using your mind, crying out to God, and words come out. By the way, it says that it's something very clearly, they say, that for the most part is to be done privately. If it's done in a group setting, there must be there those who can interpret, and that no more than two or three, the Bible says, should do this. So it wasn't something that was kind of like, you know, everybody, like a lot of what we say today. Someone once said that the Bible says, do everything decently and in order, you know, and that the many of the Baptists today do everything decently and in order. But there are certain Pentecostals that just interpret it as do everything. And they include all sorts of stuff that's outside certain Pentecostals, not all. But some, you see it sometimes, some of these guys where there's no, whatever we do must be within the parameters of God's word. I never want to be outside of that. So with regard to tongues, since we've touched on it today, read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in your own time. He says there, listen, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, listen, builds himself up. So it's building yourself up. And he says, if the church comes together in one place, let all speak with tongues, and then comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, they may think that you are out of your mind. So you see the order here? So I wanted to mention that because having talked about the tongues here, that talks about everybody understanding, well, that's great order because everybody gets it. But Paul here in 1 Corinthians 14 says, if unbelievers walk in and you're all blabbering away in tongues, do you know why 1 Corinthians was written, why it was written? To correct what was going on in the churches. It's happening today. These things done decently in order. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two. 1 Corinthians 14, 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. And let one interpret. Now, so you see, in a way, sometimes when the world criticizes us and they say, oh, tongues, oh, man, what's he doing, speaking in tongues? We've left ourselves open for it because a lot of it is, again here, therefore, brethren, he said, 1 Corinthians 39, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So again, wasn't going to deliberate over it, but I think maybe give you just, since it does speak about tongues, I thought we'd just share that very briefly. Look into it, read 1 Corinthians 14 yourself and pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to understand what's going on, because I really do believe it's exciting. I love it to go somewhere and I can bypass my mind and just open my mouth and from groanings within, words come out where I'm crying out to God. It's a wonderful thing. And I had abandoned it for a long time in my life, but I have returned to it. And that's why I share it with you today. But to pray about it. And, you know, by the way, it's not the gift of the Spirit that's really needed and you're missing out on everything if you don't have this. Nope. There's only one thing you love. By the way, oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. You know, the Bible says, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, I believe it's the tongue of angels. If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but I don't have love. Ah, I'm a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. So it's all about love. And even when you think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Yeah, but hold on a second. Outside of love, the rest of them, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, are all offshoots of love. Love reigns supreme. So the skeptics anyway think that they're drunk. Let's read on. Now I'm going to read through one or two portions of Scripture, pretty much quite a bit of Scripture. Don't tune out. It's power in the Word of God. Remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So let's be listening. Hear the story and also what God has to say to us. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what the prophet was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven and the signs of the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor and smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass on whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Underline that. What a great scripture. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attended by God to you by miracles, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, and you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his tomb with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him by the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. And therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, listen carefully, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. These men are not drunk. Who we're talking about is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out at this time. Fulfillment of prophecy right out of the book of Joel. And he gives it to them straight. Now when they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call, or our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. By the way, notice they weren't cut to the mind, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And it wasn't Peter's eloquence that won them over. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that caused them to be, you know, affected and changed. Always remember that. It's not the eloquence of a preacher or looking up to somebody. It's the working of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So again here, powerful proclamation of God and a call to accept Jesus Christ by Peter. And Peter preached, and it says the church was added to that day. The Lord added, it says in verse 47, the church daily, those that were being saved. But notice one thing too, by the way. We often think, oh, that was Peter. Wow, if I was like Peter, he's such a great preacher. You know, man, people getting saved all over the place. You know, you got to know that there were 120 of them in that upper room. What were they called to be? Preachers? Evangelists? No. witnesses. They were out witnessing. We all have a work and a part to play. You know, when Greg Laurie gets up there in the amphitheater, Harvest and everything, and he gets up and he proclaims, and people come pouring out of the aisle, don't you know it that there are people working on those people in their communities that bring them there, witnessing to them, sharing with them? And he gets up, boom! But in that moment, of course, the power comes and they come to know Christ. But it's all been, that's our job. Don't ever think of it as the job of the preacher or the evangelist. Oh, we're called to be witnesses. And of course, here, wonderful. It says, look at it. We read it at communion. Verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, just as we're doing here today. And fellowship, just as we are here today. And in the breaking of bread, just as we did here today. And in prayer, we've been doing today. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And we believe those signs and wonders are as available to us today as they were 2,000 years ago. And many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone has need. This here, if you like, I want you to be very careful when you hear me say this. This is communism. Hold on. Don't get it wrong. Don't leave yet. This is not communism. Communism is, oh man, can I remember it? I heard it once. Communism is, I want what you have. Communism is, you can have what I have. You get it? Hope I got that right. Communism is, I want what you have. So we all can have the same. I want what you have. But communism is here. You can have what I have. And it's been willing to share. So the big difference between communism and commonism. Communism is being willing to share, being willing to give, being willing to look out for others, blessing others, helping others as led of the Lord. So they weren't just in the one place with the apostles' doctrine, with fellowship, with prayer, with breaking of bread. But they had this beautiful communism where they were looking out for the needs of each other. And I love it. He said it at communion. They continued steadfastly in one place and of one accord, going on with the Lord, their break. And look what it says in verse 46. Oh, yes, thank you, Lord. It says, they were steadfast in prayer. We dealt with that at communion. I said I wouldn't go back over it again. They shared everything with each other. We just dealt with that communism. Look at verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I love that scripture, because you know what I see the house to house bit as? The social gospel. Getting it out there. The home fellowships. The sharing with people. The sharing with Christ in your neighborhood and wherever you are, house to house. Not always you going in giving a big sermon or preaching at them. Certainly not judging them. Did we learn today? Not even trying to convict them. Heaven forbid, it's not our job. Just to be witnesses. Be available. And if the Holy Ghost's at work, the Holy Spirit, man, he'll open up those opportunities. Going from house to house. I see it as a social gospel. And look what it says here. They ate their food with gladness. You know what it says about Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 1? Jesus, it says, was, listen to this, nobody ever talks about this. I think I'd love to do a message on this someday. Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. Do you know what that means? Jesus had more gladness and more joy than anyone else. We always think of Jesus being very somber. We see the pictures, the statues. He never smiling. Hebrews says he had more smiles, he had more joy than anyone else. He had more gladness. Jesus was covered in gladness. Jesus was glad wrapped. He was wrapped in gladness. He had more gladness than anyone else. But you know why? Why? Oh, because he was a cheerful sort of fellow, was he? Nice big smile and everything. No. Read the rest of Hebrews. Why? Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows because he loved righteousness and hated unrighteousness. Say, I want more of that gladness. I want more of that joy. I'm lacking joy. I need more joy. I want the gladness. How do I get the gladness? Who's coming in to speak with the power of the Holy Ghost to give me the gladness? No. You want the gladness? How are you doing with unrighteousness? We repented of it at communion. Turn from the wicked way. And no more of his joy flowing into your life. Joy. Thy words were found. My life verse of scripture is Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found by me, O Lord, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. Happiness is transient. It comes and goes. You get a car, you want a bigger one. You get a house, you want a bigger one. Build a business, you want more business. And it goes on and on. Happiness is transient. It comes and goes. You grab it. I have it. But then it flies away when you get yourself a car, a flashy Mercedes or something, and then it has, you know, 250 on it or something. And then you see a guy driving down the street with one with 880 on it. I'm making it up, but you see a guy with, you know, 550 SEL or, oh, wow, don't like your car anymore. You want that one? Comes and goes. But listen, listen, brothers and sisters, we're near the end. Joy is not transient. It doesn't come and go. You know, I'm going to say this very carefully. I'm going to say it with all my heart. And no accolades, no applause. But honestly, right now in my life, if we lose our legs, if we're told we're going to die, our heart's going failing, we got cancer, whatever. You see, I got to be honest. Probably would be a little not as happy. It's nice and happy not to have those things. Oh my gosh. That doesn't make me happy, but it doesn't take away my joy. See, once you get the joy, joy is not transient. Happiness comes and goes. And then, by the way, you know, you can get happy if you come to accept something and you have the acceptance. There's prayers about acceptance, and that'll bring you a certain amount of happiness because you accept it. Nah, I got a joy. We got to have a joy welling up deep within us. You know, I say this glory to God, but it always stuck with me. And I think God, you know, we all have different giftings and things, giftings that God has given us. I remember my father, who was a school teacher in Tipperary town in Ireland, Bill Corcoran. And I remember when the first days in school, I was in the very first class. And I cherish this. I share it, which it sounds like a boast. I hope it doesn't come across like a boast, but it's always encouraged me my whole life. I'll take away the boast by telling you what he said first, okay? And then that'll kind of water down what I'm about to say at the end. My father went up to him, Bill Corcoran went up to him, and he said to him, "Well, excuse me, my father liked this. Excuse me," he said to him. My father walked like this, skinny as a lat, and he was about this height, 6 foot. He said to him, "How's my son doing?" And of course, his other son, my brother Tom, was a genius, you know. My sister was a mathematical expert. "How's John Henry doing?" "Well, Bill," he said, "he's very interesting. You have a very interesting son," he said, "you know. I mean, he's not as smart as his brother or his sister, you know. No, no, not really. In fact, Bill, I'm sorry, but this one seems to be of average intelligence, you know. He's not stupid, but he's average, you know. But he's a very interesting fellow, I tell you that. And I had blondy hair. My dad always told me my hair was as blonde, he said, as a wee of corn in the field, you know, and wild kind of hair, you know, and running around. And so he said to him, "But I'll tell you one thing, Bill." My father said, "Yes." "Oh, I see. Okay, he's average, you see." Dad didn't like that. It didn't work for my father. Average. "But I'll tell you one thing, though, Bill." So, and I attribute this to coming from my mother, Greta, because she had this. "I'll tell you one thing, Bill. Whatever you do, don't ever let anyone steal his joy away." And I always cherish it to this day. So I couldn't tell you that if I didn't tell you part one. Okay? Average and a kind of a put down. But, you know, joy. Listen to me. I'll tell you, I honestly think it was a gift of God from the day I was born. Now, mind you, went through a school system and went through a lot of beatings, went through a lot of things that ripped me off of that joy. I'll surely take it from you real quick, won't they? The world and that. And I grew up in struggles and everything. And it only came back to me. I lost it. I really believe that as I became a teenager and struggled in life and all the stuff, it was in my 33rd year when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life that joy came back. But not that joy. A new joy, not the flames of the little joy that he could see as a little boy that was fanned into a nice flame. No, no, no. That even that joy was quenched for a new fire to burn. A new joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, good. The joy, again, write this down. I've given it to you many times, but repetition isn't a bad thing if you learn on something. That is E.M. Bounds, Civil War chaplain. He was the chaplain of the Lafayette Richmond Brigade during... Oh, you got to be careful when you're talking about the Civil War nowadays. Anyway. this guy was a godly man and he was a Christian. And I've read about him and he did amazing things during the time of the war. And he wrote a book. His name was E.M. Bounds. And you go over to that bookstore, you look for a book called Prayer by E.M. Bounds. Chuck recommended, you know. And he says, his quote that I love most of all, he said, joy is love's consciousness. What does that mean, John Henry? If there's love there, there should be joy. And not a fake thing. We could all put it on, you know. We could all be, oh, I'm so joyful. Oh, have a nice day. You know? No. Real joy. A joy that nobody can ever take away from you. And so they had gladness and simplicity. We complicate it all so much. Jesus said, you want to enter the kingdom of heaven? You must become like one of these. A child. As a little child, to enter the kingdom of heaven, gladness and joy. What a beautiful place to end our Bible study today. Gladness and joy, the work of the Holy Spirit, anointing, empowering us. Let's pray right now in closing for God to just open the floodgates of heaven. I'm looking around the sanctuary. That there'd be nobody here or nobody now within the listening that's been listening to us today and with us today outside of a special infilling. You believe in Jesus? Yes, you do. You gave your life to him. If you didn't, say, Jesus, come into my heart. I'm sorry for my sins. Take over my life. And now I want the power of your Spirit upon me as well. It'll be like double size me. You'll get the large soda along with the Big Mac. Go for it all. You can today come to know Jesus. You can today receive the power of the Holy Ghost upon you. Just ask him. And for all of us, when I pray right now, I'm going to ask you to bow with me. And we're going to ask for a fresh filling, a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, not just because we're here today, but because, and not maybe because we're in the fully in the right place. Maybe we're struggling with something, but we're desiring to be, and we want to be, and we're shunning everything right now, and with his help to go on strong. Let's ask for that baptism and that anointing, Heavenly Father. I don't know the words hardly to say here, and I don't want to try to make this a fancy prayer or a long one. Our time has run. But I want to ask you, God, how you do this. I don't understand fully, but that you would come now by the power of your Spirit on every head that's bowed and every person here and listening that's with me in this thing where we know you're in us. We've repented today through communion. We're in a beautiful place to receive a fresh filling, total anointing, a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, a coming upon us and enabling us. We've learned in communion, Jesus, you're in us. Now would you come by the power of your Holy Spirit upon us, each and every one. There's nobody here outside of it or nobody listening right now that's joining with us from a place of brokenness and repentance and confession of sin. We come, Lord, and we right now, as we breathe physically through our nostrils, to the chest, into the diaphragm, as we breathe in, we receive the power and the enabling of your Spirit in our lives today to be used by you as your witnesses in this time that we live in and to be used by you in the gifts of the Spirit. Whatever you've given us, that they'll be evidenced in our lives. We'll be your witnesses, and those gifts will be evidenced and used and will affect a change all around us. And we believe, God, that you're doing something amazing even right now. We thank you, Father. We praise you and give you alone all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. Bless you guys.